So John chapter 6, I'll read from verse 25 through verse 59. So John 6, beginning in verse 25. Again, this is the very word of God. Let's hear it carefully. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you were seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes from me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Let's pray again briefly. Our gracious God and Father, we call upon you again, and we do pray that by your Spirit that you would feed us now with Christ, the bread of life. Lord, may we hear his voice. Lord, may you incline our ears to hear, to listen. We pray that you would use the word preached both this morning and this evening to strengthen our faith, that we might come to your table expectantly, that we might come to your table beholding Jesus and his broken body and shed blood. We pray that in all of these things that Christ would be high and lifted up. We pray it in his name. Amen. Well, this passage in John 6, which we have been studying for some weeks now, and I want to say this from the outset, is not a passage about the Lord's Supper. For centuries, it has been debated whether or not Jesus is talking about the Lord's Supper, especially when he talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And while the imagery is similar to the Lord's Supper, it's not a passage that is about the Lord's Supper. However, that does not mean that it has nothing to teach us about the Lord's Supper. In fact, this passage has wonderful applications to help us understand and properly use the Lord's Supper. If you've been with us for our studies in this chapter, if we had to sum up the error of the people that they were making on this occasion, we could simply summarize it by saying that they failed to look past the physical to the spiritual. In other words, and to use the language of Jesus, they failed to look past the sign to the reality or the person behind the sign. The day before this sermon that Jesus preached, he had fed a crowd that was likely around 20,000 people. He had fed them by this wonderful miracle. And now we learn that the people had come again the next day and they were seeking food. And we saw last time how right away Jesus confronts the issue. He says, "You are seeking me not because you saw signs." In other words, not because you saw this miracle as something pointing to me, but because you ate your fill of the loaves and you want more food. And so what Jesus does in this sermon that he preached is he points them and he points us beyond the mere physical provision of food to the ultimate spiritual provision of himself. And he again and again drives home the necessity of receiving him by faith. And there is a profound lesson in this passage for us when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Because like the crowd on that day, we are prone to focus on the physical to the neglect of the spiritual. And we thought about that in depth last week. But I want to think about that problem specifically in relation to the Lord's Supper. We can come to the Lord's table and we could see the bread and the wine. You can see an earthly minister standing behind the table. You can see your elders handing you the bread and the wine. We can see those things and we could come to focus on those things to the neglect of the spiritual realities behind them. We can neglect Jesus himself. And I want to begin by highlighting some simple definitions of the sacraments. Now, we're thinking about specifically the Lord's Supper, but here are some definitions. They're very simple, but I want you to notice the common wording in each of these definitions. And so if we were to ask, what is a sacrament? One medieval theologian said that a sacrament is a visible form of an invisible grace. And he went on to simply call a sacrament a sign of the grace of God. The church father Augustine called the sacraments sacred signs. Calvin called them signs of God's covenants. And in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 27, we read, "There is in every sacrament a spiritual relation or sacramental union between the sign and the thing signified." And so the sacraments are signs pointing to a spiritual reality. There is a spiritual relation between the sign and the thing signified. Think about this simple example. When you get on I-25 and you see a sign for Denver, you can't see the city of Denver. It's invisible to you. But yet there is a relationship between the sign and the thing signified. It points to an invisible reality. And you get on I-25 and you drive north. It might take you 4 hours, but eventually you come to the reality. You come to the thing signified. And that's the idea here. There is a relationship between the sign and the reality, between the sign and the thing that is signified. And that's what the Confession of Faith is referring to here. In the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine are physical elements that point to a spiritual reality. There's a relationship there, a relationship that we must be careful not to break, a relationship between the sign and the thing signified. And so we want to attempt to briefly examine this relationship this morning. Because in the Lord's Supper, there are two things that are happening. There is one physical thing happening and another spiritual. And that means that there are two approaches to the Lord's Supper. We can either stop at the signs like this crowd did, or we can, by faith, look past the signs to the realities to which they point. And that's the application in this passage for the Lord's table, that we must not stop at the sign. We must not break that relationship as these people did and fail to get to the reality that is past the sign. We have the sign of the bread and the wine, but there's also that thing signified, the spiritual reality of Christ and Him crucified. And that's really what we want to do when we preach sermons on the Lord's Supper. I was racking my brain this week, and I grew up in broad evangelicalism. I cannot remember one sermon on the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was sort of an afterthought that was tacked on at the end of the service. But yet throughout the history of the church, it has been recognized that the preaching of the word is required to make the sacrament understandable to us. In other words, the preaching of the word helps us to look past the sign to the reality. Calvin said that the word must explain the sign. It should, when preached, make us understand what the visible sign means. And so that's our hope, that as we consider the word of God, that it would help us to see past the mere physical sign to the realities that are signified. So you have an outline on the back of your bulletin if you want to follow along as we walk through these. We're thinking about how there are two things happening in the Lord's Supper. And so first, we need to observe that in the Lord's Supper, that there are the two ministers ministering. There are two ministers ministering. When we observe the Lord's Supper, with your physical eyes, you see an earthly minister standing behind a table giving you bread and wine. But more importantly, you must, with the eyes of faith, see the heavenly minister, Jesus. It's very interesting. In Hebrews 8:2, Jesus is called a minister in heaven. He's the heavenly minister. And in the Lord's Supper, you need to observe this heavenly minister, Jesus, giving you all of the benefits of his sacrificial work. Again, you must look beyond the physical realities that you see. Look beyond the earthly minister who is serving to the heavenly minister who is the ultimate minister. And so there are signs in the Lord's Supper, and there are the physical things that your ministers, that your elders do during the administration of the sacraments. And then there are the spiritual realities that Christ is accomplishing in you. And that means that the focus that we must have is on the true minister, Jesus, and what he is doing for us spiritually. And because we are dull and we are weak of faith, this is challenging for us. We naturally gravitate towards the physical elements. Those are easy for us to see and behold and look at. It's much harder for us to look beyond them and to see Christ and to see his body broken and his blood shed. And again, this is exactly what Jesus is addressing in John chapter 6. The crowd was placing their focus on an earthly minister. They were obsessed with Moses, as though somehow he was the one who sustained their fathers with manna during the Exodus. And that's why Jesus corrects them. Again, right off the bat, he says, it was not Moses who gave you that bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. And he goes on to point to himself as that true bread. The mistake that this crowd was making was that they were focused on the work of the earthly minister, Moses. And they had failed to see Jesus with their eyes of faith. Moses was God's chosen servant, and God used him in the administration of the manna in the desert. But in the end, he wasn't the one who provided the life-sustaining manna. He had something to do with the administration of the manna. But ultimately, it is God who gives us the true bread from heaven. And the application for us is that in the same way, our salvation, our growth in grace is not dependent upon any earthly minister, but it's dependent upon the Father in heaven who gives us Jesus, the true bread from heaven. And so, as a minister of Jesus Christ, I want to strongly urge you, as someone who this evening will follow the example of Christ and break the bread and display it before you, I want to urge you to look past the earthly minister to the heavenly minister and see him offering himself to you, seeing him ministering to you, And so there are two ministers that will be ministering today. But your focus needs to be on the one true heavenly minister. That leads us, secondly, to think about the two offers presented. The earthly minister can give you a physical element, a physical token. Your elders can hand you the bread and the wine, but Jesus can give you himself. And the bread and the wine that are offered to you are a sign and a seal of a much greater offer. An offer that is internal and spiritual and life-giving. Think about the illustration of a wedding ceremony. Rings are presented to the parties. They're offered. And that's a physical token. And so the ring is one offer. But that ring points to a much greater offer. It points to the offer of one's self to somebody. That ring is pointing to someone who is offering themselves and offering their life to someone else. And so the outward offer of the ring signifies a much, much greater offer. And so it is with the Lord's Supper. There are two offers that are presented to you today. A physical one and a spiritual one. Your elders can hand out the bread and the wine. We can offer you something for your body. But Jesus can offer something for your soul. And so as you take hold of those physical elements, recognize that Jesus is calling you to take hold of something greater. He's calling you to take hold of himself. This is what he emphasizes in verses 50 and 51. He's offering himself. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. That's the ultimate offer. This is where the blessing is, in taking hold of Christ. He's the living bread that is offered. And again, we see the error of the crowd on this occasion. They didn't see past the physical offer. And therefore, they didn't understand that Jesus was offering himself. He was offering to give his life for the forgiveness of sins and to provide eternal life. And again, we need to see ourselves in this crowd. We know that there is a spiritual reality behind the physical signs in the Lord's Supper, but that doesn't mean that it's not a struggle for us. We are still prone to focus on the physical offer because our faith is weak. And friends, what we need to realize is that Satan wants us to be overly focused on the earthly minister working and overly focused on the physical offer of the bread and the wine. He wants us to focus on the physical and neglect the spiritual. Because when we do that, we don't see Christ ministering to us. We don't see him offering himself to us. And in the end, we don't see the gospel. You see, a superficial view of the sacraments will go hand in hand with a superficial view of the gospel, a superficial view of our sin, a superficial view of what our needs really are. And so there are two ministers ministering. There are two offers that are being presented to you. And thirdly, we see also that there are two instruments used. There are two instruments used. And like the others, one is physical and the other is spiritual. And there's a relationship between them. You take the bread with your mouth. That is one instrument. That's the physical instrument. But yet there's a more important instrument than your mouth, and that is the instrument of your faith. And this is why in the Reformation, the Reformation principle of sola fide, faith alone, was called the instrumental principle. Faith is the instrument through which God works. And you'll notice in this section in John 6, again and again, Jesus calls us to believe. 9 times in this section, he uses the word for believe. And then he goes on to use this language of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He's highlighting the necessity of receiving him by faith. Again, he mentions this very early in the sermon in verses 28 and 29. The people ask him, what must we be doing to be doing the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Friends, if we receive the bread and wine only with that physical instrument of our mouth today, we will get nothing from the Lord's Supper. And again, that is the exact mistake that this crowd made in John 6. They were so ready to employ the instrument of their mouth. And they saw their need to exercise that physical instrument, but they failed to see their need for the instrument of faith. And Jesus wanted them, as he wants us, to think about the necessity of faith. And that's why Jesus says, my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink, and that we must feed upon him and take him in. And while this passage is not about the Lord's Supper, it helps us to understand what is happening in the Lord's Supper. In other words, the fact that we are called to eat and drink is significant. Think about it. Jesus could have instituted a sacrament that wouldn't have required us to eat and drink. And yet, in this sacrament, something is required of us. We are to eat and drink. And he did that because that act is significant. And what I'm trying to drive home here is that not only do the bread and wine have significance to them, but the other things that go on in and around the Lord's Supper have significance to them. The fact that we are taking something and eating it, and taking a cup and drinking it, point to our need to exercise faith, to receive Jesus, to take him in, to forsake ourselves and our useless attempts at self-righteousness, and to fully embrace him and receive him. And we can only do that by the instrument of faith. And friends, that is an illustration of why it is so necessary that the Lord's table be fenced. The Lord's table is not for the unbeliever. The unbeliever has not been given that gift of faith, that instrument that is required. And therefore, for the unbeliever, when they come to the Lord's table, they cannot help but profane the Lord's table. As the writer of Hebrews says, they turn the body and blood of the Lord into a common thing. They can only use the instrument of their mouth. And that is why we want to sit down with you. And we want to hear your profession of faith. We want to hear that Jesus is your only hope in life and death, and that you have been given that faith that is required to come to this table. And so it is only this instrument of faith that will make the sacrament an effectual means of grace. And as Jesus has said in this section, even that faith is a gift from God himself. Well, finally, let's think about the two possible outcomes of observing the Lord's Supper. So there are two ministers ministering. There are two offers presented, two instruments that are used. And then there are two possible outcomes. And again, it's dependent. These outcomes are dependent on how we approach the table of the Lord. Depending on what minister you are focused on, depending on what offer you receive, and depending on what instrument you exercise, there will be one of two outcomes today. In other words, if you fail to see past the physical to the spiritual, if you break that relationship between the sign and the thing signified, and all you will get is a little piece of bread and a small sip of wine, and nothing more. Calvin wrote, "Christ is the matter or the substance of all the sacraments, for in Him they have all their firmness, and they do not promise anything apart from Him." Friends, it is the Lord of this table, it is the Lord of this supper that makes it powerful and meaningful. And look at verses 47 to 51, where Jesus compares and contrasts these two responses to Him. He says, "Whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." He says, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died." There's that physical focus. "This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die." And so friends, as we approach the table this evening, we must see Jesus at work among us. We must see Him offering His body and blood. We must see Him sustaining us, giving us life. And that means that we must use the instrument of our faith to receive the Lord's Supper. And thus our cry can only be the cry of that man who said, "Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief." For we have to admit that we don't even have the faith necessary as we come to the table. And yet the Lord of this table is pleased to grant us that faith, that we might see beyond the sign to the reality. But there is one final thing that we need to see with our eyes of faith today. We see it in verse 54. Jesus says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Three times in this passage, Jesus makes that promise. "Whoever believes in Him," He says, "I will raise him up on the last day." And that means, and again, this is not a passage about the Lord's Supper, but yet there are parallels that are amazing, because there is in the Lord's Supper what we could call an eschatological anticipation. You can hear the word eschatology in that. Eschatology is the focus on the final events in God's redemptive plan. And in fact, the very word that Jesus uses in that verse, when He says, "I will raise Him up on the last day," the word "last" is the word eschatos. The last or the final. There is this anticipation of our final destiny. And that means that by faith in the Lord's Supper, we are to anticipate something in the future. Just as the Lord's Supper points us back to the cross of Christ, and just as it points to a present ongoing relationship with Him, it also looks forward to the fulfillment of His kingdom. And when Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, Jesus explicitly gave the supper this eschatological anticipation. He said to His disciples, I'm not going to drink this cup again until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And Paul reinforces this orientation when he says in 1 Corinthians 11, whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so there is this future emphasis that is pictured in the Lord's Supper. Well, the Lord's Supper is designed to strengthen us as we travel through a fallen world. And one of the ways it does that is it kindles a future hope in us. It causes us to look forward to the return of Christ when he will come in glory and great power, when once and for all he will perfect us. The very meal itself foreshadows when we will sit down with Christ in the kingdom of heaven and dine with him and sit at his table. But until that day, we must by faith see the heavenly ministering. We must see him offering himself to us. And the way that we do that is by the exercise of the instrument of our faith.